As you see from the board here, today's topic is the discipline of integrity, And Job says in Job 27:5, "Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me." And then the Proverbs tell us that the righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. So today we're going to talk about the subject of integrity. And as we think about the subject of integrity, I want to ask the question, what is integrity? Now, you can talk about integrity with regard to physical objects, can't you? You ever think about the integrity of a structure, structural integrity? Here's some examples. This plumber decided that he was going to cut through all these studs. And you can see that white pipe running through there. Look at him. Cut through all the studs in this wall. He pretty much destroyed the integrity of that wall, didn't he? Or here's a building that the corner of it is starting to cave in. So the integrity of this overhang that's cantilevered out over here is lacking. There's lacking of integrity there. You can think of, here's just a drawing of a board where termites have eaten away a lot of that board. Well, that board then is lacking integrity. And you wouldn't want to use that as a board to build something with. So when we talk about integrity, we can talk about it from a physical perspective, from the idea of structural integrity. And so objects have integrity. And what that means is that the objects, when they have integrity, that they're whole, they're complete, they're undamaged, they're sound, they're pure. Unlike the termite-eaten board here, it's not whole, it's not complete, it's unsound. And you may remember just from trying to get across the Blue Bridge that the Blue Bridge is lacking integrity now here in Owensboro. And so they're restoring about, I think, a 750-foot section of this bridge, seeking to fill in some of the where the concrete is deteriorating, and they're trying to fix some of the steel joints that have become weak. Hey, good to see you. And they're trying to fill in some of these joints that are weak. Good to see you, Cyril. Cyril's back here from Ohio for how long till? For about another week or so? Yeah. So we got the fellowship with him a little yesterday. That was a blessing. Good to see you. So we're talking about integrity here and how various buildings can have integrity. What then is integrity when it comes to talking about our personal character? When God's word speaks about integrity or speaks about a man of integrity, what is it speaking about? What sort of man does the Lord have in view? And so that's what we want to look at today. And we want to do that by beginning to look at what the meaning of integrity is. Well, there's a couple of words. The Hebrew word for integrity denotes wholeness or completeness, can indicate innocence, unwavering loyalty. It refers to one's moral character, and it denotes moral soundness, consistent devotion to God, straightforward dealings with people, being the same through and through. Kind of the old expression, what you see is what you get. Free from duplicity and from hidden defect. That's the idea behind the Hebrew word for integrity. And the Greek word for integrity is literally not to corrupt. And it's made of two parts here. So to not corrupt or to not ruin or to not spoil something. So integrity has to do with someone who is uncorrupted, someone who's unspoiled, who's whole. By whole, that means that you are what you say you are, that you are not partially a man of honesty and then partially a man who is dishonest. You're wholly honest. You're unmixed and pure. So that's the idea behind integrity in terms of the actual words of it. So let me give you a brief definition of integrity when applied to a person's character. It's the virtue of being true to one's beliefs and our principles of life and conduct. And a person can be a man of integrity, be known as a man of integrity, and not necessarily even be a Christian, but he's holding firm and he's holding faithfully and consistently to whatever principles of life he is committed to. So it's being true to one's beliefs, and for us as Christians, that means that we're being true to our beliefs of God in the Scripture and what the Scriptures teach. Being true to one's beliefs and principles of life and conduct, and doing that despite great opposition, doing that despite being promised gain if your principles are compromised, somebody paying you off to compromise your principles, and doing that despite suffering great personal cost. Sometimes it costs you something to be faithful and to be a man of integrity. And it's a sister with these other virtues, trustworthiness, honesty, uprightness, the lack of duplicity. Duplicity simply meaning being on the inside, but you pretend to be on the outside. And so that, I think, is a pretty fair definition of integrity. And what does integrity look like? Well, integrity looks like Job. And why do I say that? It looks like Job because God himself says that Job is a man of integrity. Now, remember what happened with regard to Job. In Job chapter 1, we read that God's initial description of Job to Satan was this: "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Boy, wouldn't you like God himself to say that about you? That's what God says about Job. Well, what happens? Well, Satan says, he's just like that. I'll back this up a little bit. He says, he's that way only because you give him all these benefits. You've given him, good life and possessions and things. That's the reason why he's that way. He's not really a man of integrity. God says, okay, he's in your hands, just don't take his life. So Satan goes after him. A messenger comes to Job and tells him, the Sabaeans have stolen your oxen, your donkeys, and killed your servants. And these are the servants that took care of the oxen and the donkeys. When that messenger gets done, he's not even done, and another messenger comes along. And this messenger says, a fire from heaven has fallen and burned up your sheep and those servants that take care of those sheep. He no sooner finishes that, and another messenger, the third messenger, comes along and says to Job, the Chaldeans have raided your camels and killed your servants that take care of the camels. He's lost all of his livestock. This is basically, in that society, his means of living. You've lost all your oxen, donkeys, the sheep, and the camels, and all the servants that go with them. Could it get any worse? Yeah, it does get worse. The fourth messenger comes along and says, all of your sons and daughters were eating together in a house, and there was a great wind, and it blew the house down on all of your kids, and they're all dead. Satan took everything from Job. Job doesn't know what's going on. God's assessment of Job had been, before all this happened, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on all the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? And then what happens is Job loses everything he has, and he doesn't even know why. How does God assess Job after all this occurs? Comes back to Satan and he says, have you considered my servant Job? And there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. Same thing that he had already said about him, right? But he adds another thing here. He still holds fast his integrity. Although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. You see, Job was a man of integrity before this happened. Satan saw he is just following you because of all the good things that you've given to him. And so God lets him take all those good things away. And Job is the same person. That's integrity. God says to him, he still holds fast his integrity. And what does the word of God tell us that Job actually did before God made this assessment after he lost everything? Job 1, 20 and 22 says, then Job arose, after all of these things happened, after the fourth messenger came, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and complained about all the things that have happened to him. No, he worshiped, just like he did before. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. That's a man of integrity. Would I react that way? Were I to be in the same circumstance as Job? I hope so, but I don't know. I hope I would be a man of integrity. But that is a picture of integrity that God himself has set before us. He says, Job has not lost his integrity. We can see what integrity is by reading through Psalm 15, and I don't have time to comment on this. We're just going to read this and think about these phrases. I think you could call this a psalm of integrity. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right. Does that sound like Job? He walks blamelessly, does what is right, and speaks truth in his heart. Oh man, what's going on in your heart is so important. Who does not slander with his tongue. His words are honest and upright. Who does no evil to his neighbor. His deeds are upright. Who takes up a reproach against his neighbor. He doesn't slander his neighbor. He's not quick to criticize. He's loyal to his friends. In whose eyes a vile person is despised. He doesn't countenance evil, but who honors those who fear the Lord. So the evil man he doesn't associate with, and he regards them as despised. And those who honor the Lord, he is faithful to. Who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Can you do that? Can you swear? Can you make a promise and find out later, this is really going to hurt if I keep this promise? This might cost me a lot of money. This might cost me my job. Who swears to his own hurt but does not change? He's faithful to his word. Who does not put out his money at interest, which was a requirement of the Old Testament people in treating with one another, who does not take a bribe against the innocent. Boy, how much we need men like this today, especially in the political realm. But I don't know if I even should say especially. I think we need it in every realm. We need people who are not willing to take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. That's a man of integrity. Even the world values it to some degree. Even the world values a man of integrity. If you have a boss and he's a worldly boss, he would rather have you be a man of integrity. Here's a description of integrity, even from a worldly website. The definition here is integrity is a fundamental virtue characterized by adhering to ethical and moral principles consistently. That word consistently is important. He's not somebody who holds it one day and then he abandons it the next. He's consistent, faithful. The definition here. Integrity involves keeping promises, taking responsibility for one's actions, being honest in all transactions, treating others with respect and following the rules. It is a trait highly valued in personal, professional, and societal contexts, as it fosters trust, reliability, and a sense of moral character. This is even the world's evaluation of integrity. And they give some examples that go along with this definition, such as keeping promises, holding confidentiality, taking responsibility for one's actions, treating others with respect, admitting mistakes. How often do we admit our mistakes? Being honest in all situations, doing the right thing even when no one is watching. Boy, that's a big one. You do the right thing when nobody around knows, and you know that it's dark, or it's you're alone and nobody else is going to see you. A man of integrity does what is right regardless of who's watching. Well, what are some of the challenges to integrity? These are the elements of integrity and a description of integrity. But what challenges our integrity? By the way, these things that we've been talking about, it is what we need to model ourselves, gentlemen. And we need to teach our sons. If we have sons, or someday you're going to have sons, we need to be able to teach our sons to be these kind of men and to have these kind of character qualities. And I can't stress this enough. It is so important to be a man of integrity and to train your sons to be persons of integrity, because we have a crisis, I believe, in integrity in young men today. We don't have time to go into a lot of statistics about that, but I'll just tell you that it is hard to find a young man who is a man of integrity today. So what are some of the challenges to that? What are some of the challenges to integrity? And what I want you to do is I want you to be thinking of some of the ways in which your integrity has been challenged, but I'm going to give you two examples from my own life. I can remember one time when I was a brand new Christian. I was a teenager, and my mom found out something about me that I had done that was not right and was a sin, really. And she confronted me about it. Well, I was embarrassed to admit it. I was, so I kind of told her some half-truths. I sort of made up a little bit of, and contoured my explanation of what it was in such a way that it really kind of misled her in the truth of what really happened. I was caught, and I was didn't have enough integrity to admit it. Well, years later, and literally years later, I was thinking about my past life and thinking about wanting to have a good, clear conscience before the Lord. And I remembered that incident. And so, as hard as it was for me then, I went back to my mom and I said, "Mom, you know, you remember you asked me about this some years ago? I didn't really tell you the full truth. I told you some half-truths. I sort of twisted the truth to make me look better than I was. And I was wrong. Please forgive me." Another time, I worked for Great Western Bank in Northridge, California, many years ago, at a campus of about 13 buildings. And one day, we had to evacuate the campus because a large 6-inch natural gas line was ruptured, and natural gas was just spewing out all over the place. And so the employees were evacuated, and we went out to the side of the buildings on Corbin Avenue there in Northridge. And a large crowd of course, employees were out there standing and just milling around. And we were just waiting for the fire department and the gas company to come and to take care of this issue. So, you know, there could be an explosion and a lot of injury. Well, across the street from the Northridge Mall was a shopping center, and I suggested to my coworker, a guy who had actually, I had a part in hiring him, and he had the position I once had, and so I suggested to John that we take just the time, instead of just standing here, let's walk around the block. There was probably maybe 4 city blocks where the Northridge Shopping Center was. So I said, let's just walk around the block. And he was a little concerned that we would have time to, oh, yeah, I said, we'll have time to do that. You know, it'll take them a long time for them to get this gas line under control. And so we walked around the block. Well, I was wrong. When we got back around the block, everybody, all the crowd was gone. They were all back on campus. And we walked into our area on the campus where we worked. And my boss, Terry, was there, and she was not happy that we were the last ones back on campus. And so she chided us and scolded us and warned us and went back to her office. So I'm sitting there thinking about this, and I'm saying, you know, it's really my fault. So I got up, went into Terry's office and said, Terry, it really isn't John's fault that we got here late. I convinced him to take a walk around the block. I thought we were going to have time. It's my fault that we were back late. And I'm sorry. So those are a couple of occasions where my integrity was challenged. I could have just done nothing. Terry scolded us both. John went along with it. I could have said to myself, it's his own fault. He didn't have to listen to me. But I felt like, no, I convinced him, and I needed to take the blame. Have you ever had any occasions like that? Share with me some ideas, some times when your integrity was challenged. Tell me.
I had an occasion one time when we were doing tree work over in a mobile home subdivision off of Graham Lane, and there was another gentleman I was working with had a crane. We were boomed out. We were taking a big double trunk pine tree down, and everything was working fine in the morning. Came back, and I climbed a tree, put a strap in, and cut a piece. Well, he was boomed out. This was his crane. He run his own service. I ran mine. We just kind of worked together. And we took this piece, and as I cut it, of course, once you cut it, you're committed. And it come down. It bent the end of his boom. Everything just in slow motion just came down right on top of this mobile home roof. I don't think it ever put a hole in the roof, but it bent the end of his boom. Of course, he was saying some colorful words for about half an hour. By the time he calmed down, I was on the phone. I talked to somebody from Sterrett, and they brought a 30-ton crane. It was coming from Lexington to come in and picked it off. And he told me what the weight of it was. And I'm the one who made the judgment call. I was judging the weight. You know, you have to judge the weight. We didn't have a scale on the crane. Some a lot of these cranes have scales on it, so you can know what you're picking. But I've weighed a lot of logs and things, and I was just estimating. Well, he ended up taking the boom truck down to Browns Valley down there to get it fixed. But we were hoping his insurance was going to cover it. And I could have lied about it and said such and such, you know, but it ended up costing me about $16,000 out of my pocket where it cost you. Well, it cost me because I'm the one who made the call. I wasn't going to lie about it.
It's like that definition. Despite personal cost, it might cost you something to maintain your integrity, Joe.
Yeah, I was working at Target in Evansville. Gentleman there, we were good friends. We all worked together, but I was his superior. But I mean, on the weekends, like, we all hung out, we had meals together, we went to each other's houses, all a group of friends. And this was around a time when someone at another Target location nearby was shot with a shotgun. And it was pretty big news at the time. And well, I remember he was having issues with a manager. And he said to me in confidence, I was back there in the stock room, he goes, you know, sometimes I just think about coming into this place and just blowing her brains out. And I was just like, So I went straight to HR and I said, I've got a situation. I told her the whole thing. And they took him aside, they let him finish out the day. But he was terminated. And he calls, he's like, hey, he goes, can you meet me in the stock room? I couldn't believe it. So I was like, okay, well, I went and I got my little box cutter. I put it in my pocket. I walked back in there and it's like, yeah. I was like, what's that? He goes, hey, man. I was like, I want to let you know. He's like, I'm not upset with you. He goes, I actually respect what you did. He goes, I should never put you in that situation. He goes, I never would come in and do something like that. He goes, but that was the dumbest thing I could have said. He goes, you did the right thing. He goes, I'm not mad at you. And man, I was just like,
whew. Yeah, sigh of relief.
Yeah, we remained friends to this day. So, but that was just one of those rare occasions for me where I actually stepped up and did the right thing.
Yeah. And I bet all of you have had experiences like that. Some where maybe you failed and some where maybe you didn't fail. But you know, we constantly are challenged. Our integrity is challenged. And it's good for us to ask, why was it challenged? What was I tempted to compromise in certain circumstances? And would I be faithful to the Lord in spite of those challenges? Well, let me give you some encouragement. Let me just ask you this. You don't have to tell me specific instances, but I know I have failed in maintaining integrity at occasions, and I've told you a couple, at least one of them, and I can tell you others. How many of you have ever failed to maintain your integrity? Ever? Well, let me give you some encouragement in that regard. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think that I'm going to skip past this. Do you think that Peter was a man of integrity, the Apostle Peter? Was he a man of integrity? If you look back at Peter's life, Apostle, was he a man of integrity overall?
Yes,
I think he was. I think he was. Was he a man of flawless integrity? No. Let's take some encouragement from Peter. You remember Jesus came to Peter and said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. And what does Peter say? Peter said, oh, Lord, thank you. I'm so weak. I need your prayers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go both to prison and to death for you. Well, what happens? Just a short time later, Jesus on trial, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. And then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. Just a short time before, he said, I'll go to prison and to death with you. And now he can't even acknowledge that he knows him. Kind of compromises integrity, don't you think? But then, after the resurrection, and the apostles are out and they're preaching the gospel, and he's with others, and we read in Acts, and when they, that is a Roman military, when had brought them, that is Peter and other disciples, they set them before the council, the Jewish council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name, and yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. You intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. After he denied the Lord three times, he goes out and he weeps bitterly. He repents of his lack of integrity. He repents of his sin. And now, later on, Peter is standing before the Jewish council and before the Roman military, faithfully holding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think there's some, it's like the Blue Bridge having its integrity repaired. Peter's integrity was repaired. Was that the last time, though, that Peter ever lost his integrity? Not really. You remember in Galatians chapter 2? The Apostle Paul describes this situation. But when Cephas, that is Peter, another name for Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James. He was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, along with Peter, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, the Apostle Paul says this, I said to Cephas, Peter, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Peter, you're being hypocritical. Peter fell again. He was a matter of integrity, but he wasn't flawless. And yet, later on, he repents and he changes and he ends up dying, being crucified upside down for the cause of Christ, writing two books of the New Testament. Peter wasn't a man of flawless integrity, but he was a man of integrity. And I bring this example before you just to say, don't become so discouraged at the time, maybe when you have failed, that you think that your integrity is blown forever. Your integrity can be restored if you will do as Peter did, repent.
Larry, a thought comes to mind, thinking of David. You think of all the mishaps of him, and it continues to blow my mind every time I read about that, study that over the years. He's an adulterer and murderer, and he was a poor example of a dad, but yet the crux of this and what you're getting at is the heart. Where was the heart of Peter? Where was the heart of David? And as far as you can correct me, but I don't think it was said of anybody else. He's a man after my own heart, God said of David, and that's what he's after here and in all of us.
There's only one man who flawlessly exhibited integrity, and that was Christ. But there's another man in the Bible that gives us a really, really good, strong example of integrity, and that is the man Daniel. I believe he was a man of integrity like very few others. Do you remember what happened with Daniel? Daniel was taken captive by the Babylonians, King Nebuchadnezzar, when he was a teenager, probably 14 to 17 years old, and he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. And so he said, can I just eat vegetables and we'll see how I do? And that's what his boss, so to speak, told him he could do. And he turned out to be even healthier looking than the others who had been taken captive. He was only 14 to 17 years old. He was holding fast to his principles, to his integrity. But what happens later in Daniel's life? The passage that we're going to look at right here is when Daniel's 80. He's in his 80s. He had been a faithful man throughout all these years. Let's read this. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps. And this is under a new king. This is now King Darius. His high officials and satraps, because of an excellent spirit was in him. And the king, King Darius, planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. They knew he was a man of integrity. Notice these next words. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Do you know what they were in essence saying? We are going to set a trap for him, and our trap is going to be based on the fact that we can count on his integrity. We know he's a man of integrity. We know that he is going to adhere to the law of his God and that he will not compromise that. So we can set a trap for him based on that. And that's what they did.
That kind of presupposes they're going to have to do some studying about his God.
But isn't that amazing? The trap to kill Daniel depended on Daniel's integrity. the high officials and the satraps knew that he was a man of integrity, and that the success of their plot to kill Daniel depended on Daniel's being a man of integrity. If he compromised his integrity, their plot would have failed. But they said, no, they got the king to pass a law that if you pray to any other god besides the king himself and consider the king a god, if you pray to any other god besides the king, then you get put to death, you get thrown into the lion's den. Well, they knew that Daniel was not going to, you know, pray to the king. They knew that Daniel was going to pray to the one true and living God, to his God, and he did. And so they watched, saw him praying, found him, told the king. The king had to throw him into the lion's den. God protected him. We know that. But do you see how Daniel was a man of integrity, of such integrity, that these men who were plotting against him to kill him based their plot on Daniel's integrity? Man, wouldn't you like to have that kind of integrity? Is your integrity so solid that someone could lay a trap to put you to death knowing that you would risk death rather than compromise your integrity?
It sounds like that when you dig a pit, you know, the people who dig the pit, you're going to fall in it, or the rocks will roll back on you.
Yeah. And then, of course, Jesus is the ultimate example of integrity. Peter takes out a sword to chop off a guy's ear when they're coming to arrest Jesus. And he does that, and Jesus says, put away your sword. And then he says to Peter, and it seems like Peter's always in the midst of all this, he says, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? I don't need your sword, Peter. I got 12 legions of angels if I want them. And God will send it to me. He didn't just say he'll send it to me. He says send it to me at once. Right now, I can get him. But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled? That it must be so. I am here to do the will of my Father. The will of my Father is that I should die. And I am not going to compromise my integrity in order to save my own skin. I am going to do what God sent me to do. And he did not compromise his integrity. And if he had, not a single one of us here would ever see heaven. And in fact, had he compromised his integrity, there would be no sons of Adam in heaven. Jesus alone is the man of absolute integrity. And that's why we need him. That's why we need to continually go to him and repent when we fail in our attempts to be men of integrity, and why we must continue to strive to be like him. Let your failures, rather than discourage you when you have failed in your integrity, let your failures spur you to be more and more like Christ. And gentlemen, may God make you and me to be such men of integrity that we can say, like Job, till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. And if we can be men like that, then I believe Proverbs 20 and verse 7 will also be true of us. The righteous who walks us in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. If you will be a man of integrity, your family will be blessed. Your wife will be blessed. Your house will be blessed. You will be blessed, but your children will be blessed, and your grandchildren and the generations to come will be blessed if you will be a man of integrity. And how desperately we need them today.
Let's think of the example of Job, that where it says he was a blameless and upright man. I think some people maybe read that and think, well, he was a sinless. He equated blamelessness with sinlessness, and he certainly wasn't sinless by any means. You know, you already said there's only been one. And then earlier, even before all his things were taken from him, when the Lord talked to Satan, said, have you considered my servant? Well, you put a hedge of protection around him. Nobody can touch him. And they said you can touch on them. Yeah, that's it's been my favorite, one of my favorite books for years. Nobody was able to touch them. Of course, God advanced his and prospered him. And then now, at the very thing that even Satan is smart as he is, which you know, we can't underestimate his divisiveness, but the Lord allowed him to take a hold of his possessions in such a way. But it's just amazing how the reaction from Job, time and time again. Of course, in the end, you know, I think the biggest thing is he his friends influence him, then he opens his mouth, and that's where he falls prey. But initially, he's a great example.
Yes, yes. And God himself sets Job. Well, let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Lord, we are still men of a corrupt nature, though you have given us a new nature. You have saved us. You've given us new hearts, hearts that desire to be men of integrity. So, Lord, do please help us to be just those kinds of men, to be men who are men of integrity and who keep our word and who will swear even to our own hurt. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, brethren, we will see you next week, and it will be the next chapter in the book, which will be chapter 11.